Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is I'm a Little Teapot. Genesis chapter 35, and we'll go left to right. It may seem a little odd at first, but just track with me, we'll get there. Genesis 35, verse 14. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he's speaking with God, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. So all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there are people pouring stuff on an altar. If you're out in the desert, you don't have a lot to drink, you're carrying it around. Usually if you pour something out, it's gone. If you pour it into another container where you can use it later or drink it, you've got it. But when you start pouring stuff out, if it's bad, it's one thing. But if it's good and you pour it out, then there's some sacrifice involved with that. It's gone. It's not usable anymore. It's just gone. Go to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus is the next book. And he talks here, they're getting instructions about the sacrificial system, the details of this. You know, when you read your Old Testament, you ought to thank God you were born this side of the cross, because this was a crazy place to be. And these people had to follow all. You say, well, why was it so complicated? It's the way God set it up. And you say, well, but they had to obey so many rules and all these regulations and go through these processes. It's not about rules anymore, but it is still about obedience. And what they learned back then was that God wasn't kidding. And if he says to do something, there's a reason for saying to do that. And unfortunately, it's not till we're old or years later or dead and gone that we go, oh, well, yeah, that was what that was about. Maybe I should have paid attention. Exodus 29:40. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah, and flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. So now all of a sudden here again in the sacrifice, if you sacrificed a lamb, and by the way, a hin is about a quart. So it's not just a few little drops. You're pouring it out. Go to Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Skip Leviticus. There's some stuff in Leviticus about this as well, but I'm not going to read all that. Numbers 15 mentions this as well in relation to these sacrifices of how much oil. Talks about verse 5, one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Then down in 7, and as a drink offering you shall offer one-third of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. So, and then it goes on down in verse 19, and you shall bring as the drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So somehow, and I really don't completely understand this, somehow the smells are even appealing to God. This sacrificial lamb, there's oil that's offered, there's wine, there's all these things. And somehow you say, well, like God's got a nose now? Obviously he does. There is something about him smelling literally these sacrifices and what's going on down here. It was a literal sacrifice back then. These animals and these things would be brought. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah 44, and I'm going to read you a bunch of verses out of here. And I'm going to show you where this can go wrong. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdal and Tahpenes and Noph and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation and no one dwells in them. So God talking here about the desolation he has brought on these cities and on this country. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. So God says, You've got destruction, desolation. I have sent you prophets to warn you and say, don't do it. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they were wasted and desolate as is this day. Now let me tell you where the same principle applies. If a nation abandons God, there is consequence. If people, you say, well, what's a nation? A nation is a group of people. It's not so much just a place. It is the us of it. And if you individually say, you know what, forget God. I'll do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. And what's he going to do? Well, just look around and see what's going on. There is consequence to behavior. There is consequence to not walking with God, talking with God. In a country that abandons God, you say, well, America's not the promised land. You know, and true that. It is not the promised land. Israel, that's the promised land. But this country has been crazy blessed, and it appears that it is just imploding from the inside out. And why is that? Because we've abandoned anything that resembles God. Everybody just does what's right in their own eyes, and we think there's no consequence to that. Keep reading with me. His fury, his anger were poured out and kindled in the cities. Verse 7, now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of your wives, your own wickedness? Wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I have set before you and your fathers. Underline those words if you're comfortable underlining stuff. They have not been humbled, nor have they feared. When you stop finding yourself humbled before God and having a healthy sense of fear and awe before him, you're on a course for destruction. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine, and they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. Then all the men who knew that their, now look at this, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah saying, now he said all he said. This is what they come back with. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Straight up. We don't care what you say, Jeremiah. We don't care what God says. We're going to do whatever we want to do. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. So forget you, dude. We're going to do what we want to do. What are you pouring your life out to? What is it you have picked and gone and given yourself to? You say, well, what could that be? Why don't we start maybe with your job? You say, well, everybody's got to work. Let me tell you something about work. If your work is killing you, something is wrong with your work. You say, well, but God put me there. Okay, let's go there. God put you there. Did God put you in a job where it is going to destroy you, your marriage, and your children? Do you really think that's of God? You say, well, but if I don't have this job, I don't live in this house, I don't drive these cars, my kids don't go to these schools, and so by default, I can't walk away from this career. You maybe have built an entire life around a job that is going to steal your life, and for what? Right? Now, see, nobody will shake and say many amens on this because we get trapped in this. You say, oh, but God provided me with this job. God also provided you maybe with a wife, a husband, children who don't care about those things. You say, but yes, they do. Let me tell you something. No, they don't. I can line kids up who've got iPads, every game you can name, new cars, they're wrecking them. They got everything. They want their parents. And we pour our lives out. You've got to be careful. You say, this Old Testament has nothing to do with me. Listen to these verses. This is how people answer, and you may be answering God this way without even knowing it. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. So now they're thinking, well, when we quit doing the wrong thing, then bad things happen. Is it ever going to dawn on us that God is connected to all this stuff? Keep reading. The women also said, and we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her. Did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Like, even if they didn't let us, we're going to do it anyway. Now you got piece of work women that no matter what their husbands even try to say, you know what? God can't tell me and neither can you, big boy. I'm gonna do whatever I wanna do. How's that working out for your marriage? Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did it not come into his mind so the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed? Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant as it is this day, because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes or in his testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has happened to you as is this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said to the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O Judah, who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. You don't want God thinking that way about you. And all the men of Judah who were in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escaped the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there, and shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. You say, well, I can do whatever I want to do. Let me tell you something. It's not going to work. It's not going to work for you. It's not going to work for your kids. It's not going to work for your great-grandkids, your great-great-grandkids. It's going to work for anybody. Lay a slab someone can build on and trust God. Obey God. Walk with God. Give your life to him and see what kind of difference that makes. Then he goes on and says, and this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh hope for a king of Egypt into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life. Go to Luke chapter 22. All right, now remember, I read you the verses about this wine thing being poured out. Now I read you about pouring out something to the completely wrong person, a non-existent God. And look at Luke 22. Now this is at the Passover meal before Jesus dies, 22:20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now he's talking about a different cup of something being poured out. And what is it? It is his own blood. Jesus set a standard of sacrifice, pouring out his own blood before God himself in order for us to be receivable. So you have been bought. Literally, the Bible says you have been bought with a price. You are bought and paid for. Paul repeatedly in the scripture refers to himself as a slave. It's a negative term, you think, but you know what? If you're going to be a slave, the best master you could possibly have is Jesus. If I'm going to be owned by anybody, I want to be owned by Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, I am owned by Jesus. So what happens to you when you're bought and paid for and you're owned is you lose rights to yourself. You have no rights. You don't do any. You say, well, I have rights. You got to get over this. You have the right to remain silent. Amen. You say, well, I'm not interested in that kind of God. Why? Then you can go back and be the people in Jeremiah and say, you know what? I don't have to listen to this. I'm done with you, God. You know what? I took the little package deal you offered. I like heaven, but you're not running my life. I'm running my life. I'm the man. I'm the boss of me. Nobody tells me what to do. And where is that going to get you? Where does that ever get me? The only thing that ever works for me is to climb in a hole somewhere and say, God, I'm scared. I'm scared I'm going to miss you. I'm going to spend the only life I have clawing at things, grabbing at things, scheming, manipulating, trying to figure it out my own way, where if I would just be still and stop and trust you and let that peace that passes all understanding come over me and just let you take care of me. Better to be a slave in his house than the boss of your own by yourself. So you're owned. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's jump in there. Now, this is Paul writing to a specific group of Christians at Philippi. This is just a city over there. And he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You say, well, I know what to do, but I don't have the will to do it. Well, then underline that verse. He's working in you not just to do of his good pleasure, but to will and to do, so that even he changes your willer, so that your doer will work. All very highly technical terms. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being, and look at the phrases, and this is why I read you all this stuff. Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So he describes his life being poured out on the sacrifice and service of their faith, that Paul's life was being given away, poured out. Now, here's why you need to study your Bible. This stuff is crazy fun. I'm going looking up all these words. Guess what the word poured out is in Greek? Spendo. Little known Latin word, spendo. Poured out. Your life is being spent. And it literally means that. To pour out as a drink offering. Make a libation. In the New Testament, to be offered as a libation. Figuratively, used of one whose blood is poured out in a violent death for the cause of God. Would you be willing to have your very lifeblood, your life, be poured out for his sake? Now, don't answer that quickly, because unfortunately up front, the answer would be a quick yes and then maybe not. That's a big test. Big test. Let me read you something by, and I don't want to assume anybody knows, there's a guy named Oswald Chambers, long time ago, wrote a little devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. Maybe you've read it. And he talks about this verse here in Philippians 2:17. And listen to what he says. Are you willing to be offered for the work of the faithful, to pour out your lifeblood as a libation on the sacrifice of the faith of others? Or do you say, I am not going to be offered up just yet. I do not want God to choose my work. I want to choose the scenery of my own sacrifice. I want to have the right kind of people watching me and saying, well done. It is one thing to go on the lonely way with dignified heroism, but quite another thing if the line mapped out for you by God means being a doormat under other people's feet. Suppose God wants to teach you to say, I know how to be abased, in other words, to have nothing. Are you ready to be offered up like that? Are you ready to be not so much as a drop in a bucket, to be so hopelessly insignificant that you are never thought of again in connection with the life you served? Are you willing to spend and be spent, not seeking to be ministered unto, but to minister? Some saints cannot do, and listen to this, some saints cannot do menial work and remain saints because it is beneath their dignity. What if God pours you out, and in pouring you out, no one ever hears of you again, never registers on any scale, you're just gone, but you did what he said to do, and it was his call. If you get any tinge of anything of God moving in your heart, speaking to you, pulling you in a direction, for Christ's sake, your sake, everybody's sake, respond to that stuff. Today, if you hear his voice. Some people use the verse in Revelation 3 where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is not an evangelism verse. This is to Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, he'd say, well, I'm sure I want him to come in. No, you may not. You may have him locked out of that inner place in your life. And he says, I'll come in and dine with you. We'll have a relationship. It's what you're looking for. Just for goodness sake, for my sake, let me in. And you say, no, I'm keeping this secret place, this private, I'm keeping this for me. One more out of 2 Timothy. This is Paul again. Now he's not writing to a city. He's writing to one young guy, Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1 and following, he says this, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's what I read you out of Jeremiah. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, if you can do this with me seated, do it seated. I need a handle and I need a spout, okay? Now, I know this is goofy as whatever you want to think it's as goofy as. So here's what you do in your closet. You wake up in the morning and say, God, here's a visual way for you to understand where I'm coming from now. I am a little teapot, short, stout. Here's my handle. Here's my spout. When I get all steamed up, I just shout, tip me over and pour me out.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
So you wake up every day and you say, Lord, that's what I am. I'm a little teapot. And whatever you have put in me, because there's nothing in me that matters but you. So you live in me, and whatever you want to do with the you and me, I'm available today to be poured out. If that means my very blood, if that means my time, my life, change in jobs, whatever it means, Lord, I am available for you to pour me out. Now, you don't want to pray stuff like this flippantly. Because if you make yourself available, a hand will come out of heaven and grab that handle, and he will start to pour you out. And that will cost you, but it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. So I also understand that I'm probably not going to get many takers for this little tea party. And the more of these crazy verses that I read and the tougher it gets, some people go, I'm out. You people are nuts. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm just going to chill. I'm going to raise my kids. I'll teach them the stories. I'm out. And I know that's everybody's choice. But I'm beseeching you, begging you to think about these things. If you want to follow him, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. And you say, but that could cost me my life. It's already costing you your life. It's just a waste, maybe.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.